I'd like to just at this time, just as I was requested to, we finished a series on vision last week, and of course we talk about vision different other times throughout the year, so it's not like a series and then we're done with it, but it's to lay a foundation for what I believe God, where he's leading us in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. Part of that vision is growing. Is expanding and growing with God's hand of blessing on us, but expanding the borders of our dwelling, of our tent, as God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. One of those early prophecies that was given to me about concerning the church is to extend the borders of your tent. And one translation, I think King James says, move your tent pegs out, further out, because God's going to send an increase. He's going to send a harvest. And so I believe that. I believe there's an incredible revival that is coming of God's holiness and his power that's going to shake the foundation of where we stand. It is going to shake and rattle the gates of hell. I believe he's going to send notice to him that God is on the move in a powerful, mighty way. I believe that in the coming years, I don't know if 2 years, 3 years, but on the other side of this wall, there's going to be another dedicated sanctuary, a worship center, where this sanctuary here can be used for other things on Sunday morning, like children's ministries. You know, she needs to expand the borders of her dwelling as well, Pastor Diana. That place is kind of full a lot of times back there. Gets a little noisy. That's why they built the wall there, or that little insulator there that Pastor Mike put together. Goes over that hole. I don't see it there. So if it gets noisy back there, you might have to go put that up there. But they get a little rowdy in there, those kids do. Do you believe that? Huh? You think we ought to tell them to quiet down? Knock it off? No, I don't think so. You know, the other day, you know, I was in church and there was a little kid that was just making, I think it was Wednesday night, making all kinds of noise and just yelling up and down the hall. And it was interrupting my conversation. And I said, you know, we shouldn't even allow kids in this place. You know, I can't even hear myself think. You know, that's it. And so, no, no, we don't want to do that, Pastor. No, we don't, because we want this place to be used of God. You know, buildings are just a tool. They're not a sanctuary, really. It's a sanctuary where God's people meet and connect with God, and we worship God together. The Spirit fills this place with his presence, but you know, we could be meeting an old, worn-out old barn, and the Holy Spirit would show up just as strong. It's not the building, but the buildings are tools. How many of you guys who like to work, and some of you ladies, you like a good tool? You like an effective tool? You know, sometimes you're using your screwdriver for a chisel, and you're using the hammer. They say that's the most misused tool in the toolbox is the screwdriver. Use it for a pry bar, and you end up bending it, and then you got to get another screwdriver. You know, we like to have the right tool for the right job. And that's why we talk about buildings. Buildings, you know, are a gift from God, but one day it's all going to burn. When God recreates the heavens and the earth and baptizes this current earth and heavens with fire, and he's going to recreate it all in newness. And this building's not going to last, but I believe this building is going to last until Jesus comes. And through the tribulation period, you know, it may get misused during that tribulation period, but we built it to last. Built it with quality. And the other side of this wall, there's going to be a dedicated worship center. You know, amen? I believe that. I see it in my spirit. See it in my mind's eye, my heart's eye. You know, it's going to be there. And this place is going to be used, at least half of it, for children's ministries. It's going to be a party in here on Saturday. Finally, those adults got out and gave us the room, you know. But you guys are getting, ladies are going to like it too, who are on the chair set up and tear down teams, because you say, hey, we don't have to do that anymore on Saturday mornings. How many like that? Hey, we're going to take an offering now. Okay, no. But God is on the move. And he's moving through his church. He uses the people of God to advance his kingdom in the world. I had a request from Nick told me I need to do this, and I'm happy to do this. My son-in-law, Mark Idol from North Dakota, Bismarck, North Dakota, pastors a church plant out there that's doing very, very well. God is blessing them, and you know, they believe they got a building. They're praying about getting the adjacent property and really need that, so I appreciate your prayers for that adjacent property so they have extra property to expand on and have parking. But he said while he was here on the last Sunday in December, celebrating our Christmas with our family, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him a very clear word for a church. You know, he sat there and he just said after church, just, later when we can talk, God gave me a word for your church. That's Mark. If I got a word, I'd say, I got a word for you. Mark, I got a word for your church, you know, God. And this is the word he gave when we sat down later, and I asked him, he had it written down, he put it on his smartphone, and he emailed it to me. But he said, here, December 29th, 2019, after the morning service or during the morning service, he gave this to me, and he said, God gave him a scripture while he was sitting there, just soaking in the Spirit of God. Isaiah 9:7 says this in the New King James, God's kingdom is one of continual increase. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And the word of the Lord came from that scripture. And this is to our church. You are on the precipice of a new wave of God's presence and glory. The Lord is pleased with you for your dedication, faithfulness, and sacrifice in this past season and wave. You have brought yourselves to him. You brought your finances to him and built a house of worship in preparation for greater things. You've stewarded well his presence. All of this was fuel for the fires of the Holy Spirit that burned in this past season of time. Now the time has come, says the Lord, when I desire to bring an even greater level of my presence and freedom to you. It's time to put more fuel on the fire. It's time to offer more of yourselves individually and as a body and advance to a season of greater presence than you have ever seen. Your past season has been fruitful, but this next season shall be a greater season of fruit. And so that is the word that I was asked to share again. Many of you were not here. You ladies weren't here, but many of you were on the retreat. So I wanted to share that with you. And I hope that stirs and resonates in your spirit and your heart and mind as it does in mine, because I believe that God has a plan, a future hope and glory for this church that will transcend the past glory and presence. Amen? Greater things are ahead. And today I want to start on a short series on growth, and it's called Way to Grow. And, you know, we want to grow in our faith. It's not enough, really, it's insufficient for us to come to a saving knowledge of Christ and say that, well, one day I'm going to go to heaven. And then you never grow in your faith because you don't apply yourself to study, to read God's word, or to do anything really any more than just attend church and listen to a sermon on Sunday morning. If that's all you're using for growth, you're not going to grow and prosper the way God intends for you to do. You know, I think I'm a really great preacher. I really don't. But even if I was, listen, you can't grow on one meal a week. You know, you got to grow. And growth is a choice. It's an option for you. You know, you can either grow or you can stagnate. And the problem is if you don't grow, oftentimes you stagnate and you backslide and you turn away. And pretty soon you're not even attending church because it just doesn't give you the same, can I use this term, buzz that you used to get. You know, you want to get a buzz from the Holy Spirit, you got to plug in to the power. And you'll get a buzz. you'll get more than a buzz. You'll get a life transformation in your life. You'll change. Old things will pass away and all things will become new again. Somebody say amen. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11 is our text. And I'm going to be using some of that chapter in my message today. And I'm going to talk about growing in your faith and your walk with God today. Next time we meet, 2 weeks from today, I am going to talk about growing in character, and that's a choice as well. Allowing the Holy Spirit to have his work in you, we'll touch on it today. But 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, says this, may God give you more and more. Say more and more. Aren't you glad God's a generous God? You know, he doesn't just give us, but he gives us more and more. He gives us an abundance. He pours out his Spirit and overflows. He doesn't just pour us out and fill us half up, but he fills us all the way to the top and overflows. This is God. So may he give you even more and more grace and peace. When do we get it? As you grow in your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So growth is important. It has its benefits, its perks. You want more grace and more peace in your life, more and more, then you have to grow in your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, knowledge is one of the key words in 1 Peter. Peter uses it up. And in the Koine Greek, in Greek language, the language in which the original manuscripts of the Bible were written by Peter, Paul, and other writers of the New Testament like Jude and John, it is written in that language that is a dead language. It didn't it didn't change like the English language changed. So there, and in that language, there are multiple words for knowledge. It's not like, you know, we say, well, we know this. It means you know this, okay? But in the Greek, there's different Greek words for different types of knowledge. And in this particular knowledge where Peter's talking in 2 Timothy, it is epignosis, Greek word epignosis, and it means knowledge that is gained through firsthand relationship. In other words, firsthand experiential knowing, that you know God through experience, that you grow in the experience of who God is and Him living inside of you and living out His Spirit inside of you, changing you and molding you into the image of Jesus Christ. In John 8:32, the Gospel of John, Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the know in that one is gnosko. It's a Greek word called gnosko, a different word. And it means to come to know, that you'll perceive, you'll grow in that knowledge as you perceive it, as you come to know it, and it'll grow in it. And how that is applied to the life is, you might say, that I'm taking in knowledge, I'm coming to know, I am learning, I am ascertaining knowledge, and I'm realizing knowledge, that I'm growing in that. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says this: you must grow. Say you must. You know, must is an imperative. Is you have to. There's no alternative. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, or maybes. You must grow in the grace, not just grace. A lot of people say, I love God's grace. God, it's unmerited favor. It's God just covering my sin. But you grow in that grace, but you also grow in knowledge. In the knowledge of what? The knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that word gnosis in that word is a knowing knowledge. And it means, a part of the speech, it's a noun, but it's also knowing, a knowledge, and it's a knowledge about learning about things like doctrine and wisdom, how to apply that. So it's not enough that you just know Christ as Savior, but you must know the proper doctrinal statements and understanding of who God is and who Christ is, what He came to do, who He is and who He is not. Did you know there's a lot of false teaching, even back in Peter's day at this time, when there was a lot of people who said that they knew Christ and they were teaching false things about His character and about who He is. And can I say that that's going on today, in today's times as well? There's people who are teaching about God and teaching about Christ as if He's something other than what He's revealed to Himself through the Scriptures. There was a pastor who asked a young boy how old he was. And this young boy, and he asked him how old he was, and in a quick as a flash, the little boy said, I'm 12 years old, going on 13, soon I'll be 14. You know, that boy was eager to grow up, you know, and would that Christians would have that same attitude, that I'm 2 years old in Christ, but soon I'll be 3, and I'm going to be 20 pretty quick. You know, you want to grow in that grace and knowledge. I remember at the age of 17 years old, right about there, I believe it was, that I rededicated my life to Christ after being backslidden for 3 years, 3.5 years. And I gave myself to the Lord, and all I could think about is I had so much time to make up that I needed to study. I need to catch up on the things that I should have been learning and studying over the last 3 years when I turned away from the Lord. And so I got myself a Bible, a New Living, what is it called? The Living Bible, which is not a translation, but a paraphrase, and so probably not the best, but it was good. It flowed, and I read from Genesis to Revelation, and then I got a King James Bible, and I read it from cover to cover multiple times till it just wore out and the leaves are falling out, and you know, I still have that Bible, not that I hardly ever use it, but it's like it was my friend. It was my best friend. Because I grew in my faith by reading that Bible. I have memory verses, even though I've gone through about 3 other translations since then. Right now I'm in the New Living Translation, which is a translation. But I still have those memories of the these and thous in my mind, you know. I can't get rid of that or unlearn that, but it's in my heart. The Scripture's in my heart. What was I saying? I was hungry to grow. I knew that I was behind the times, that I was stunted in my growth because of my bad choices. And I wanted to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. Why? Because Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And I knew that I had freedom from my sins and from the penalty of my sins. But I wanted to be free inside. I wanted to be free from the things that tempted me and from the lust of my flesh. I wanted to grow in the grace and knowledge of God so that I could live a life that is worthy of the calling calling that God has given to me. I didn't want to remain the same. I wanted to be different. I wanted to grow in my character. I wanted to grow in my testimony, my knowledge of God's word. And I hope that that's how you feel about that. It's not just get saved, I've got a home in heaven, and then go your merry way and live any way you want. But if you're really truly saved, you're going to want, you're going to long for, you're going to lust after the word of God. Lust is a moral word. That word actually, you know, it means that you have a strong desire towards something. Do you have a lust for the word of God? Do you have a lust for the presence of God, that you want his presence to surround you and to lead and guide you into all truth? Is that what you want? Then you have good desires. Most Christians want to grow up in the Lord. It's a normal thing to want to do that, especially when they are new in their faith. There's this passion and just this innocence and naivety about the things of God and the people of God, this idealistic feeling. But often as time goes on, when they don't act upon that especially, they become complacent and apathetic, and the enthusiasm wanes. That's when they suddenly they have to be motivated by the worship leader or the pastor to worship God, to enter into the presence of God, because that's a choice as well. We have a free choice. Whether we sit in our chair like a bump on a log and just let the worship service go around us until it's done, or whether we participate in it and we enter into worship and praise and give the one who sits on the throne and his right hand, give him the glory that is due their name. Somebody say amen. But they attend church services, they become just settled. Okay, say settled, unmotivated. They put up stakes, and this is where we're going to remain until Jesus comes or he calls me home. They attend church services, but without the passion and the love for Christ that they once had. In fact, really, oftentimes it becomes a duty rather than a passion. And when this happens, they become what is known as religious. You know, nothing wrong with being religious if you have the passion and the life blood of Christ flowing through you in his spirit. But religious, so oftentimes I equate with institutionalized, set, hardened, to where you just go through the motions of religious rites and ceremonies. It's like when communion is served once a month in our church, sometimes twice, depending on the season of time and the calendar, is that whether you just eat the cracker and drink the juice and that's all that happens, or whether you have a passion and a revelation of a bloody Christ bleeding on a cross, paying the penalty for your sins and for mine. And by those stripes, we were healed. And you think about that, and your spirit inside of you is stirred by the Holy Spirit of God to remember him until he comes. And it becomes more than just a ceremony. It becomes a life-giving flow. And the things of God, even the rites and the ceremonies such as communion or water baptism, are never intended to just be a religious rite or something, some of a duty or something that you just go through to get through. They are empowered by the presence of an almighty God who brings life and meaning to it in your heart and your life. That's what it means to continue to grow as a believer in Christ, is to still have the lifeblood of Christ inside of you and the passion for God and for the things of God inside of you. It's not just a religious rite or a ceremony, but it's life-giving because it's empowered by his Holy Spirit. You know, when you become settled, you know, we become hardened in our hearts. It becomes a duty rather than a passion, and we become religious. And that's kind of like the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Timothy was Paul's last epistle. It was considered by many theologians to be his last will and testament. And in chapter 3 of that chapter, Paul warns Timothy and us of the characteristics of the day, of the last days. And one of the characteristics, I won't get into all of them, that's not my text today, but it says here that they will act religious, the people of that day, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. One translation, New King James, says this, that they have a form of godliness without any power. And in other words, it's just a religious act. It means nothing. That they might spout the right words, even quote, memorize scripture, but the scripture has never soaked down from the brain down into the heart. It's just words. It means nothing. When they sing the songs of worship, the hymns of the great hymns of all times of Christian times, is that it's just words coming from up here out their mouth, and it means nothing to them. Empty. When we fail to grow, our faith begins to fade. We settle into a humdrum routine, and grow spiritually complacent. It was a story that was read about that where there's like an old farmer, and it came out of the devotional book, Our Daily Bread. Some of you use Our Daily Bread, but this is some years ago. And he told about this farmer who described his Christian experience by saying, well, I got saved, and I'm not making much progress, but I'm established. I'm settled. And one spring, when the farmer was out there working, he was hauling some logs, and his wagon wheels sank down into the muck and the mire of the spring rains and the dirt, and his axles were deep into the axles. He sat back viewing the dismal situation with frustration, and a neighbor, fellow church member, who had always felt uncomfortable and a little bit irritated by the farmer's worn-out testimony about being settled or established, he called out, "Hey, Brother Jones! I see you're not making much progress, but you must be content because you're well established and settled." It was kind of his way of pointing out you're stuck in more ways than one, and sometimes we can be stuck. You know, that's why the scriptures remind us in various places is that it is our responsibility to fan into the flames, the fire that is in you, the passion into flames. Stir up the gift of God that is within you. In other words, it becomes our responsibility to maintain our passion. We say, we're waiting for Pastor to inspire me. He hasn't been very inspiring lately. Well, you need to be inspired by yourself. Stir up the gift of God. Get into the Word of God. Get a hold of the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit recharge you and change you and reshape you into the image of Christ and to the place in God where you should be because you are growing in Him. 2 Peter 1:4 says that He will enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by humans' desires. It's the power of God that does that. Verse number 5, in view of all this, he says, in view of all that he has talked about so far in the first part of that chapter, first chapter, verse 5 says, in view of all this, and because of all this, make every effort. Say, make every effort. Make every effort. Who's supposed to make every effort? God? No, he's talking to us, isn't he? Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ as we should, but also love everyone. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost that enables us and empowers us by His Spirit, by His character, to love people who are unlovable, to look beyond their fault and see their need in the same way that God did us. Somebody say amen. Listen, the instant you trust in Christ, God very graciously gives you the key to the unfathomable riches of Christ that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. That grace and that gift of God supplies you with everything you need for life and godliness. Somebody says, "Oh, I want to live a godly life. I just don't have what it takes." No, the Word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that He has given you everything that you need to live a life of godliness. That He doesn't call you to do anything that you are not enabled or empowered by Him to do. And in the natural way, we may be not able in our own power to be transformed by the power of Christ, but that is why we are supernaturally born again by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is given to us when we're born again, we're saved, our sins washed away, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that isn't good enough for God. He has to do one step further. He gives us the earnest, the down payment of His Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to transform us from the inside out, washing us with the water and the Word of God, transforming our thinking, our minds, so that we begin to think differently because we are different from the inside out. This is the power that is available to every single believer. They say, "Oh, I just don't have the power to do it." No, you may not in your own, but God will give you everything you need. In fact, He already has done that. The instant you trust in Christ. In the list of the 8 qualities or character qualities that we'll be talking about in a couple of weeks from now, 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7, some of the scholars and writers, they refer to it as 8 virtues or 8 character qualities. But in reality, when you think about it, the first one listed is faith. add to your faith. And faith really isn't one of those. It is a quality and is a character quality, but it's also a foundation. So I kind of like to think of these things that every time I read this, is read it as faith as a foundation, and add to this, and then add to this. Add to your faith, and you're stacking, you're building a building here, you see? A building, a habitation for the Lord. You're building your character starting with your faith as a foundation. The Spirit of God helps us to be transformed so that we can grow in those character qualities. I referred to often some of those in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 as well. And those fruits of the Spirit are like growing on a tree. And as I like to say, that the tree doesn't have to grunt and, I'm trying to produce another apple. No, the tree just, if you water the tree and you keep the tree healthy and the roots healthy, guess what happens? In its season, it will produce fruit. Starts off with a blossom. Isn't godly character beautiful and scented like a beautiful apple blossom? And it turns as it grows and the apple blossom dies, and then it forms into an apple. Starts out a little bit. You know, 2 years ago, I got my first apple on the two apple trees we planted, and I was so proud. I finally got an apple. I got a couple years earlier than I expected. Didn't get anything last year, but 2 years ago, man, I got that apple. You know, I bit into it. It was this big around. It's the only one. Two trees, one little apple, and I thought, you know, I'm going to bite into that thing. I told you I'm going to eat the first fruit of that apple. I bit into it, and it didn't taste that good. But I thought, you know, better things are coming because that tree is going to be healthy. The root system is going to be healthy, and it's going to grow, and it's going to produce apples because that's what apple trees do. And a child of God produces fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us, and we produce the fruit. If we allow ourselves to grow, if we resist growth, if we don't participate with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life, we're not going to grow. So we build those qualities on our faith. We'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. But, you know, we're supposed to, you know, what did we say here? We're supposed to trust God. And it all starts with our faith. That's really what we're saying. It starts with our faith, the foundation of who we become. And then our faith, you know, is great, but our faith needs to grow. And so how do we grow? We need to stay motivated. Secondly, stay motivated. Grow in your faith. But stay motivated, because Paul says, or Peter says in verse number 5, again, in view of all this, remember, this is why you do what you do. You're motivated. You're motivated. See, you know, I got the vision and shared the vision. We were captured by a vision about this building before it was ever built, before it was ever, the foundation was ever dug, because the passion was in here. The picture of what was going to take place was here. And it was in your hearts as well when you participated in that. And it was like, why are we doing this? Because it's in view of all this of what? All that God has shown me what is, but what could be. If we did this. It's a formula. See? Starts with your faith, but then it has to be go on because of your motivation. And why do you do it? Because of all that God has done for us. I am so grateful for all that God has done for us. I'm so thankful for that. And because of all this, make every effort. Say, make every effort. Who's going to make every effort? God? No, God already made the effort. He sent his own son to die on a cross for you. He raised him from the dead so you could inherit eternal life who believe on his name. You know, here's what it is. We're supposed to make every effort. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Respond to his promises. His promises are wonderful things, but if you don't respond to them, they don't do you any good. See, I can promise you that if you come by my house next Tuesday, I'm going to give you $10,000. But if I promise it, I'll do it. But I didn't promise you that. It's just an illustration. Okay? But you forfeit the promise if you don't come by my house next Tuesday, and I'll say you come at 9 o'clock on the dot, and I'll give you. But if you show up at 8:59, you don't get it. No, I'm just saying, you show up at 9:01, I'm off the hook. See, you got to respond to the promises of God. When God gives you a promise, you need to plug in and receive the promise. What do I need to do to receive the promise? You know, when God gives a promise, there's usually at least two conditions of what you need to do before you get the promise. I'm just saying that's true. You go through and look at the scriptures and see when there's a promise, you see what God promises you. He promises that he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that you cannot receive it. Well, I want that promise. You know what you got to do? You got to trust God, have faith enough to tithe 10%, your first 10%, and bring it to the house of God and give it in your tithes each Sunday or each time you get paid. And you do that, and you do that faithfully with faith. Faith is important. All things are done by faith. Without faith, it's, you know, God is not pleased. See? And so you do it by faith, and you do it with cheerfulness. God loves a cheerful giver. That means you're hilarious. You're laughing while you're putting in the offering. You know, I could be buying a, you know. No, you give it to God because it belongs to him. And the Word of God promises in Malachi that when you do that, God will bless you so with such a blessing you can't receive it all. And so, you know, if you want that promise, you got to plug in. And there's many other places where the promise is given, but there's conditions for you to inherit that promise. And so stay motivated. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. This is New Living Translation, by the way, but it says the same thing. It's a translation from the original Greek manuscripts. So this is what the Word of God says. And the reason that we should apply all diligence, not just a little bit of diligence, do halfway, supply these seven qualities to your faith, is that God has graciously made us, listen to this, this is incredible, that he has made us, me and you, partakers of his divine nature, and he has granted to us everything that we need for life and godliness through his precious and magnificent promises. Verses 1 through 4. Incredible. Incredible. I mean, tell you folks, I read this through many times in the King James when I had a King James. Next Bible I got, translation after that, was I got an NIV way back in the 80s, and I was reading through the scriptures and I read this, and I couldn't stop reading it. I read it over and over and over and over. And then I began to share with my friend, you know, it was over there, their wives were out doing something, and Charlie and I were sitting in my living room. And I said, you know, listen how this reads. I've read it in the King James, but listen how the translation comes from NIV. And I read it over and over, and pretty soon he sat next to me. Listen, he sat next to me. I'm not going to say the nature of this, but he said, all right, you got me. And I said, what do you mean I got you? He says, I need to repent of something I'm doing. And I, that's not what I intended. You know, but listen, it was the Word of God that convicted, and the Holy Spirit was there, convicted his heart, and he was saying, you need to repent, and if you repent, you're going to inherit my promise of inheriting my divine nature because you're plugging into my promises. And Charlie and I prayed right then and there, and he repented. And I would tell you, it wasn't my intention. It wasn't me. It wasn't my power. It was the power of the Word. And I was just saying, if you want to be transformed in your thinking and in your behavior and your language, you have to plug in, and you have to do all that you can. You have to plug in and receive what God has for you. You gotta make the effort. You gotta grow in your faith. You gotta stay motivated and grow. It is right to desire God's blessing on your life. God doesn't say, "Oh, you shouldn't desire that. You shouldn't expect that of me." God says, "No, you expect it of me, and you ask of me, and I'll give it to you." I want to bless your life. I want to bless your family. I want to bless your business. I want to bless the work of your hands. But the motivation behind that desire should be, God, I want your blessing so that my life will bring glory to your name. You set your love upon me and saved me when I was in the gutter. So, God, that's why I want to express and receive your promises and receive your blessing. You might say that you made me a chosen generation. You made me a royal priesthood, a holy nation, your own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we inherit the divine nature that is given to us through the precious promises of God because we plug into them, because we believe God. We add those character qualities to our faith, and we become who God wants us to be. We continue to grow in him so that our life reflects the love of a wonderful God, an awesome God that sent his son to die for us. So we trust God. We stay motivated. And thirdly, we work hard. Say work hard. Work is a dirty four-letter word to some people. But work hard is a good thing to do. And Peter says in verse number 10, "Dear brothers and sisters, work hard." Somebody might say, and I've had people tell me this over the years, over not just this passage, but others, that brings conviction to their heart and demands change. They say, "Well, I don't like that, Pastor. I don't like that." I said, so do you think, did you tell God? Maybe God will change it for you. You know, did you ask it? Maybe he doesn't mean you because you don't like this. You know, my point is you don't get to choose. God's word is eternally settled. God is immutable. He's unchangeable. That he will never change. And he doesn't wonder which way the wind's blowing today in the culture. Oh, they believe it's okay to kill their babies now. Oh, I better change my word to make that an exception. See, it's unchangeable. God's word is settled. And he tells us to work hard. You may not like to work hard, but you need to work hard if you want to inherit what God has for you. And why do we work hard? He says work hard to do what? To prove that you really are among those that God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fail. I don't know about you, but when I read that afternoon with Charlie and I'm reading through the NIV, and I thought, you will never fall away. And that was my heart. From the time I returned to the Lord as a backslider, my prayer to God is, God, I just didn't go the distance with you before, and I don't ever want to fall away again. God, I don't want to fall away again. I don't want to backslide ever again, God. So God, this time, you know, if I fail and I sin, I may be unworthy, but I'm going to come back to you, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me. And God, I don't know a lot of what the Word of God says because I didn't really get in the Word like I should have when I was 14 to 15, but guess what, God? I do know this, that if we ask anything in your name according to Christ, in Christ's name, you have to do it. And I'm going to pray that when I pray to ask forgiveness, that you'll forgive me. And then I'm going to get up and I'm going to follow you. And God, I'm going to chase after you, even if I feel like you don't want me. But I'm going to chase after you anyway, because your word says you won't deny your own. And that's how I felt about God. And you say, Pastor, that was kind of twisted. Well, it was, but that's all I knew then. But what I had was, I had inside me a faith that was genuine. And I had a desire to be pleasing to God. And I knew that within my own power, my own flesh, that I would fail. And because of my nature, because of my upbringing, when I failed, I feel terrible about myself and I start feeling like God hates me. And I determined, I told God, I'm never gonna say that again. And when I feel it, I'm gonna rebuke that feeling. And you know why? I didn't even know for sure then, but I found out later, it's in the Word of God. He's immutable, His love is unchanging. Listen to me today. There is nothing in any area of your life that you have failed in that God cannot forgive you and cleanse you with His precious blood and restore you to fellowship with Him. But you have to repent. You have to give your life back to Christ. You have to allow Him to do His perfect work in you. Work hard to prove that you're really among those that God called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. And I thank God, that's a wonderful promise. But what's the condition of the promise? Work hard to prove. Live a life that's worthy of your calling. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13, the Apostle Paul agrees with Peter. Aren't you glad the Word of God agrees with each other, each epistle? He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important." What's he say? Work hard. Why? To show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. Same thing Peter was saying in different words. Work hard. And I like verse 13, because it's not just one-sided, that when we work hard, guess what happens? God is working in you. So it's not up to just us, but we have to plug into our faith. We responded to Him when He reached down and bridged the gap between our sin and God through the shed blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. And we reached out to Him, and then we work hard. And then He comes up again and says, "Hey, I'm going to work in you too, because you don't have it in yourself to do it all by yourself, but you put the effort forth and I'm going to come running. I'm going to give you the desire." I like this part. When God's inside of you, this is what happens. When you get saved, this is what happens. God is working in you. He's doing what? Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Your desires change. I used to desire a lot of things that were unbiblical and shameful. But the longer I served the Lord and walked with him, and the more I inherited his promises by faith, the more and more of those things worked out of me. And yeah, there's still temptation, but it doesn't have the power of me that it used to. Because I work hard, and we can get lazy, then we start falling backward, but when we work hard, God is working in me. And he changes my desires. He changes them. And he not just changes desires, but then he gives me the power, say power, dynamite, to do what pleases him. So what I can't do in my flesh, God is at work in me, give me a desire, and then he gives me the power to do it. Okay? That's motivation. Work hard. We don't, and listen, just give this disclaimer, we don't work hard to prove our faith in order to be saved. That's what a lot of people think. Salvation's too good to be true, so we must have to do something. That's just not right, that Jesus paid it all. We must have to do something. I remember when I was backslidden and I was under conviction to get back life to Christ and get back into church, and I kept thinking, no, before I do, I have to clean myself up. I have to stop drinking. I have to pour the alcohol out. I have to quit smoking, and that's going to be really hard because I knew I was addicted to it, and then I have to clean up my moral life, and I have to do this, this, and this for God to take me back. And you know what I found out? My sister, older sister, was praying for me, and we had a God encounter together. She prayed me over to her house when I wasn't even planning on going over there, and she killed all that with the truth of God. The truth will destroy the lies of the devil. He'd been whispering in my ear, "You're not good enough, not good enough." All I had to do was repent, and he would do the rest. And that was confirmed to me when the lies were shattered. But we don't try to prove our faith, but we work hard because we are saved. It's a different motivation. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. It's all him. In other words, God's grace as shown to us in Jesus Christ is the right motivation for applying diligence to grow spiritually. The Apostle Paul said that God's grace was his motivation for serving God. Romans chapter 12, 1, Paul sets forth God's grace as our motivation. And he says, and dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of why? Because of all he has done for you. He's done it for you. Give it because of that. And then let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the only way to worship him. Is to surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. I surrender everything. So what is Peter saying here in closing? I'm going to have the worship team come back. I'm sorry, I'm a little late calling you back, so you're going to have to hurry. Or I'll start singing without you. Peter's telling us to grow in godliness. Grow in godliness, which will require some diligence and hard work. But keep in mind the motivation to please God and walk worthy of the calling that you have been called to, and to walk in the light as he is in the light is a God thing. It's something that he helps us with. And as we grow, we are productive and we'll become more and more productive and receive more and more grace and peace. And our faith will continue to grow, thereby expanding the borders of the kingdom of God and advancing the cause of Christ in and through the people of God who are growing up in him. So, let's grow.